kami buat oleh thought the book of Ephesians is over in chapter 4 in my mind, but it is not. It was an appropriate place to take a pause at verse 16 of chapter 4 and turn our attention to the season that is being celebrated worldwide called Christmas, and exploit that Christmassy mood to educate ourselves about what the Bible teaches us about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look for Christ in Job. In chapter 19 of this first ever recorded book of the Bible, before any other book, the book of Job, verse 13 onwards, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I'm a foreigner in their sight. I call my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and all those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? And I am not satisfied with my flesh. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. And Isaiah said, in the light of such a world, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Please be seated. Some decades ago, DCC began, and John Mayne and I discovered a great author in Ray Stedman. And he had written a wonderful, simple, slim book called Body Life. And we made it very, very popular. John Mayne used to work with the Christian Bookshop on Main Street, so he ordered lots of copies of that book. I don't know if anyone remembers Body Life by Ray Stedman. Yesterday in Mumbai, I met an older lady. She said I was a strong anti-Christian person, and I came to know Jesus Christ. She's a believer from a Sindhi background, and she mentioned Ray Stedman's name, and I jumped up and I said, I can't believe someone else knows about Ray Steadman. And so I went to the other older lady who had introduced this lady to Ray Steadman and congratulated her for knowing about Ray Steadman. We only know Piper and MacArthur these days, or Washer, or some of these popular people. But there were Alan Redparts and Ray Steadmans in days of yore who were very, very committed expositors and wrote some great books. And these older ladies of Rajiv George's Mumbai Bible Church said, "Oh, we hear Ray Steadman every morning, and we wallow in the great teaching of these older generation people." Now, why I mention Ray Steadman is it's two people inspired me to go into the book of Job for the first message in my series this December. One is the Vishal. He kind of sat on me like Dave Sarkar used to sit on me and said, "Preach from the Old Testament for a Christmas series of messages." And I said, "That's a good thought." It's always challenging to go into passages that we are not always familiar with. And the other was Ray Steadman, because I started looking around and I found about the only person who spoke from Job for Christmas in his church in his day was Ray Steadman. So the idea comes from this long departed saint of old. And he called his message Christmas Boils, or Boils of Christmas. I prefer to call it Christmas Light in 21st century darkness, because it overpowers all the darkness of this day and age, of all time, actually. Without being ostriches and covering up the painfulness of existence. In fact, if we do not cover it up, we can really see the great light, the provision of God in Christ that makes the true Christmas message the light that overcomes, not just brightens up. There's a difference between brightening up our life to overcoming the darkness of the evils of this world and the dark pain of our own existence. So I want to address this Lord's Day, our pain, our darkness, this world's darkness, the gloom and doom that surrounds us. The gospel is the gospel of light. In fact, the gospel itself is light. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light." Not the light, period, but the light of life, which means the light of existence. And he overpowers the darkness. If you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is what it says, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you see that verse? Delight in it. That's speaking of the first coming of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness. I mean, there is no other purpose of the light except to shine in the darkness. It doesn't shine in the place where there is no darkness. There has to be darkness to understand light. The lightness the lighthood of light is best seen when there is very, very dark darkness. So for Jesus to become real in your life, you have to expose your whole life and say, yes, I am in distress. I need help. When he comes, the darkness flees away. The darkness cannot overcome the light. So in Job, we find a man who went through the rarest painful life of human existence. Anyone in human history has or would ever know. I hope you have read the book of Job. I hope you got absorbed in it. You know, like the book of Ecclesiastes, it's one of those great books, together with Ecclesiastes, to help you understand the meaning of life. You can read the rest of the Old and New Testament. But to get the juice of the gospel blessing, you have to include in your reading and understanding these two books, Ecclesiastes and Job. I hope you will read it if you haven't already read it. And relish it. Job lost everything necessary for life. In fact, for human existence. I mean, even for survival. So let's look at Job chapter 19, verses 13 to 20. If you've read the book of Job, you know that in the first chapter, Job was given clearance by God himself to inflict Job. The idea was that Job was following God because he had everything. So God said, okay, take away everything. Go do him harm. And the devil did, in the severest of ways. Job's wealth, possessions, herds, flocks, his houses, all his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, were taken from him through robberies, through destruction, calamities after calamities, and even death. As if that was not enough to break his spirit, Job was tormented with boils and sores from head to toe. Medical experts are still trying to figure out what kind of disease he had. So we leave it to the medical fraternity to figure that out. We only know that we won't wish our worst enemy the things that Job had to experience. And so he sat on an ash heap, abandoned by all his friends. Even his wife, in frustration, told him to curse God and die. And that was not necessarily a negative. If you want to know why I say that, you should look up Bill Barrett. Dr. Bill Barrett has a great lesson on why Job's wife told him to curse God and die. She was not being negative, she was just being helpful. That's how terrible the situation was. And so Job sat alone. One thing, footnote. He didn't commit suicide. So that is the extent to which his hopelessness went to. He didn't. And I think that is one of the lessons, not the most important lesson, to learn from the book of Job. You don't take your life. There is hope. That's why it's a great Christmas message. He sat alone. And for all his thinking, he could see no reason for his suffering. Why is this so? Why? To make matters worse yet, he had three friends who came to comfort him. Like so many of us, these friends spiritualized everything. Very good believers. And kept looking for some sin that Job needed to confess. When we are like those three friends, the term has been coined. We are Job's comforters. Have you heard that? It simply means useless comforters. Feeling utterly alone with comforters who are so spiritually minded that they are no earthly use. Job cries out to God. And that's what he's doing in chapter 19. Look at it again in verse 13 and following. He has put my brothers far from me. Those who know me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my servants think of me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he doesn't even bother to answer me. I must plead with my servant for mercy. My breath is strange to my own wife. He's not saying she doesn't love me. Don't put her in a negative basket. The situation is terrible, hopeless, unbearable, painful. And I'm estranged to the children of my own mother, that's my brothers and sisters. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me. Those whom I love have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh. I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Do we have a cause to think and feel like this? Of course you do. I mean, it doesn't matter that your situation is not as terrible as Job's, but only you understand what you're going through. I hope you understand that, counselors. No one knows, no one understands as much as the person experiencing pain. So don't try to figure it out if you're a counselor. That's a reality. It might be a teeny weeny gloom and doom situation in your sight, because you're not experiencing it. But for one who's going through pain and gloom and distress, like the psalmist says, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you restless, O my soul? And the spiritual said, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Was Job faking or exaggerating his situation? It was agonizingly real and extremely painful for Job. As you look around the world, look around. Look around. Stop closing your eyes. Stop being ostriches. There is real pain and suffering all around. This morning I opened my email and there was this dear brother, he's been at DCC once or twice, serving the Lord among distressed people, rejected people. And he's been trying to meet me for a couple of months. And this morning the email said it was my birthday on the 6th. I had only 30 rupees in my pocket. And I went to the children whom I serve. And a group of people I don't know came. And asked me permission to celebrate one of their birthdays. They wanted to celebrate with rejected children. So I said, this is wonderful. I give you permission to celebrate your birthday. They said, we brought 2 cakes. I said, why did you bring 2 cakes? Only one birthday, 2 cakes. They said, we went to the bakery and we wanted a big enough cake for all the children. They didn't have big cakes. They had only small cakes, so we bought 2. He said, it's also my birthday. They said, okay, let's celebrate your birthday also. I can tell you story after story. And it becomes very difficult to bear other people's pain when you listen to it. There is real pain. There is real suffering all around us. There is very deep darkness that is the result of a world spinning at recklessly towards doom. And oh yes, we are Bible believers, so we know that underlying the whole thing is the sin of man. Of course we know that. Of course it is. That's true. The world is in turmoil. Since 1978, there has been a war in Afghanistan that has seen 1,240,000 to 2,000 fatalities. Just in 2016, there were 23,539 who died. And in 2017, this year, so far, 19,048 people have died in Afghanistan. The Mexican drug war, they say, since 26, has seen over 104,000 to 144,000 plus deaths, with 12,224 killed in 2016, and 8,839 deaths so far this year. The Syrian civil war and Yemen and, you know, those areas, the death toll has seen 312,000 to 470,000 deaths since 2011. And just last year, there were 49,742 to 60,000 people who were killed. While this year, so far, 23,329 have died. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There are conflicts, and tens of thousands are dying daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. I mean, does it really matter? Statistics. Statistics. They're dying. They're being blown to smithereens. I used to go to Myanmar and sit in airport seats with people, Roman Catholic, Protestant, NGOs, who would say, the Karen people, they're trying to escape death in their own state, and they cross the border. And they are blown, not to death, but to live a life without feet or hands, because they stepped on hidden mines. And those are in the thousands. They've been killed, dying, murdered in the Philippines, in Turkey, in Iraq. I've already mentioned Syria, but think of the Kurds. In Somalia, in Kenya, Nigeria, Algeria, Burkina Faso, Chad, Libya, Mali, Mauritania, Niger, Tunisia, Sudan, Cameroon, Chad, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Ethiopia, Myanmar, I've already mentioned, Pakistan, Iran, Bangladesh, Thailand. The list is long, unending. Almost every nation in the world is killing, pillaging, raping, butchering. There are armed conflicts, drug wars, genocide, rapes, brutal kidnappings. Children, innocent couples, holidaymakers, ransom demands, insurgencies. Have you heard of them? What about our own country? Is India in turmoil? There is increasing unrest. India was born 1947, 1948, born in bloody conflict. The father of our nation was shot in cold blood. Murdered. Innumerable Hindus and Muslims were butchered as they fled into their respective new nations on both sides of the border. You hear stories after stories of train loads of dead bodies chugging into stations, into new Pakistan and old India, fleeing people. That hate into which India was born, at the stroke of midnight, India will be free, said Nehru. That's how it happened. That hate, that anger, that fear has never died. And the Kashmir conflict has a declared death toll since 1947 of 44,468 to 47,000. That's only the statistician's numbers. It must be much more. They say the current death toll in Kashmir in 2016 is 267 and 323 in 2017 and 16. We have to only cast a casual look around. And the social media, which I'm not involved in, but even someone like a dodo like me gets to hear all these things. So you can imagine how much there is going on. A buzz with hate messages, trolling, anger, hate, murderous tones of those messages. That it is a wonder we are not seeing bloodbaths and riots like those of 1947-48 or 1984 in the Punjab. Conflict over beef. Political parties spewing venom at each other. Molestations, raids, daylight muggings, robberies, killings are a daily diet in the print and TV media. What about your own life? Perhaps you live lightly and sleep deeply. Perhaps you sleep deeply and live lightly. Most of us somehow try to stay unawares or insulated. We prefer to be ostriches to trials and pain. Personal sorrow in our own lives, pain and tragedy too deep to share with others, are so often covered up by a facade of happiness and smiles. What's the normal greeting? How are you? Thoughtlessly, the response is, fine, thank you. You may not be part of a family that is wiped out in a plane or car accident. You may not have someone struggling with serious and debilitating illnesses. You may not just have exhausted all your financial resources in paying huge bills. You may not be loaded with financial debt. But there are people who are lonely because they live alone, have lost all their near and dear ones, or have nobody who visits them. There are people amongst us who may have some of these things or all of these things going on in their lives, and we keep a safe distance from even knowing about any of that to avoid sharing that pain. Life is hard, and we get pressed in by all this. So there's Ecclesiastes for us. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon the Wise has to say. In verses 22 and 23, he says, what has a man? What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his life is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. But there is a human tendency, and we all can assent to that, to forget, to sweep under the carpet all that is painful and difficult, and pretend life is hunky-dory. But life is tough, and no amount of pretending or covering up will change that troublesome fact. So we can genuinely ask, oh yes, this is Christmas season, but what's so happy about Christmas? I mean, you can even go to the time when Jesus was born. There was heavy taxation. There was an oppressive government. And therefore Isaiah says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. But we are in Job, and in verses 21 and through to 24, we see the dreadful loneliness of our personal distress. Let's look at those verses 21 to 24 to see the response of a genuine human being in genuine distress. What can that response be? What is that normal response of a genuine human being in genuine painful existence? First of all, in verse 21 and 22, he longs for human mercy. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O my friend. For the hand of God has touched me, he says in verse 21. He's pleading for mercy, he's begging for mercy, which is a longing for human beings to not just care, but to understand and accept that I'm in pain, I'm in trouble. When human pain is unbearable, we don't need Job's comforters. Oh, we don't. And you know that when you're in pain. There are several useless ways that we, even believers, can make ourselves available when a brother or sister is in deep distress. Useless ways. Some of them are, and I'll put myself on the line, we'll keep on quoting Bible verses to comfort the person. You know the word. Get into the word. Some will do that. Others will confront the person. There must be hidden sin. You need to confess your sin. You need to deal with sin. There's a third useless way, and that is, you say, you've got to trust God. You've got to trust God. And you start pushing the person to pray, to read special articles, good books, relevant to their understanding or your understanding of their need. And you don't even realize the person is not being helped. You're really wasting your time. You're not getting through. Now, it's not because it's wrong to trust God or that there is no sin to be dealt with. It's not that it is not right to pray or the word is not sufficient. It is. It's all true. But when a person is in deep, deep sorrow and pain and distress, turn to verses 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. From pleading for mercy. Because the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? They were comforting him and he was saying, you're just persecuting me as much as God is persecuting me. That's all you're doing with all your so-called comforting. It's not working on me. It's just getting me more insane in this situation. You're hurting me, not helping me. Help me, have mercy. He turns to not just longing for mercy, but here in verse 23 and 26, longing for understanding. Look at it. The way the words are expressed about this, if only it was written with iron and lead, engraved in stone, we discern the heart-wrenching deep agony that Job feels. Nobody understands or cares. At least that's his perspective. And you can keep screaming till you're blue in the face that, of course I understand. I'm trying to help you. And the person says, it's not working. It doesn't help me. Can't you understand that? He longs for understanding, but those who come to comfort him only heighten his pain. No one, he feels, can give him that solace he desperately longs for. I hope we take this to heart. When someone is going through tragic situations, it may be better just to be there and shut up. And do what? Do practical things. Give them water to drink. If they don't drink it, don't push it down their throat. You need it. You have to take this water. Soup. Yeah, that's what you need. Eat some food. Make it available. And be there. Verse 24 is even more revealing. Job is convinced that nobody can understand our useless comforters. That's his perspective. Is he right? Is he wrong? That's not what I'm looking at. All he says is, because I think nobody can understand the depth of my pain. The only thing to do now is to wish it could be written down in hard stone so that it will never be erased. For what? One day maybe someone will read it and understand. I I just want somebody, sometime, to be able to say, yeah, there was a man who really went through hell. And maybe someone in the future may be helped. He had no hope. No human hope. And he couldn't accept the human help. However genuine or whatever intention the comforters had in their hearts. They came, they sat, they spoke. In fact, Job, the book of Job records, they sat quiet for 1 week, right? Then they spoke. Didn't help. That is the reality. That is the darkness of the world, of life in general. Is that true of you in some measure? Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. The prophet Isaiah, a few hundred years before it happened, he said the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Does it make sense? And then turn back to Job and see the dazzling light that overpowers our Job's, our Job's, yes, but ours as well, darkness. What does he say in verse 25? As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. When did he say those words? When he's crying for mercy. In deep darkness, when there is no comfort, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Pause there. And please understand, Moses had not yet arrived. Moses was not yet there when Job wrote these words or said these words. Right? Abraham had not been called from Ur of the Chaldees when Job said these words. Long before Moses and even before Abraham, before a system of law and order and nationhood from these 12 wandering tribes was put together by Almighty God, and they became the chosen people, Israel, Job had a revelation that there was a Redeemer who lived. You know, when I think of that, I'm going, I can't believe it. But I do believe it because it's there. And I'm thinking, hey Job, you're sitting on a heap of hopelessness and you're crying like this. Everyone's forsaken you. You are totally lost in gloom and doom. And there is this light of a Redeemer who's alive. And you can look at all the scholarship that interprets this text. But I laid all aside and I think of the word Redeemer, and I know Redeemer means Jesus Christ. And Redeemer means he paid a price. And when I think of Jesus being the Redeemer, I think of Calvary. And when I think of Calvary, I know to be on Calvary, he had to be born a human being. And so, the incarnation and the coming of Jesus Christ, that first Christmas day, Israel. In the midst of darkness, Job has not just seen, but has experiential knowledge of the Redeemer. The light has come. It's astounding that he's so sure. Look at his words. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And look at those words and be further astounded, because he is saying, my Redeemer lives. That means I have a personal God. There is a personal God. It's not a myth. It's not an idea. It's not some concept. He is real. He will take his stand. Do you see that? It's a personal God. That's fascinating. A personal God exists long before Francis Schaeffer wrote his book, The God Who Is There. He is there and he is not silent. Job knew that the God who exists is personal. The only hope and support system in your deepest darkness, your darkest despair, is a solid conviction about Jesus Christ as Redeemer, the one who buys you into a relationship with him. Out of your sin, your pain, your sorrow, your despair, your hopelessness, Jesus is the Redeemer. That's your only hope and support system. Not a care group, not a loved one, no words from the best intention and the most spiritual caregivers will give the amount of satisfaction, comfort, solace that he's the heart that is in a terrible state of agony, anguish, frustration, weakness, despair, anger needs. And so we sing that very, very simple song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have you trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you have a friend like Jesus? Only the reality of the Redeemer being real, being alive, is all sufficient. Because Jesus is the all sufficient one. Jesus is your great healer. Jesus is your great comfort giver. Jesus is the rock of your salvation. The light has come. The light has shone. The darkness is vanquished. Faith has shone into your hearts and conquered the gloom of night. And that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? The Redeemer has come. God was incarnate in Jesus. God came in human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is particularly significant to those who sit in the gloom of that personal darkness. Jesus dwelt among us. He was born poor. He lived in want and circumstances that were lacking in most conveniences. He lived in a time of severe oppression and hateful political government. Jesus is the one who experienced life's aches, agony, pain, betrayal, heartache. He knew that life is totally unfair. All your suffering today, he understands. Because he entered, incarnated himself in human flesh into life on earth. The world into which Jesus was born was a gloomy, dark, hopeless world where men lived in misery, to which the world of our day is rapidly declining. Does Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 put it so succinctly? He was in every way tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. And so he is truly able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we can go to him in any time of need into the mercy seat, the throne of grace. In that same chapter where Isaiah said the light has come, chapter 9 of Isaiah, turn with me, will you, back to chapter 9 and look at verse 2, but go down a little bit, where it says, for unto us this light is a child is born, to us a son is given, unto us, not to somebody else, to you has been born this day in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, the shepherd said it. But Isaiah said it, his shoulder will carry the government and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what Matthew said? In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, Mary will bear a son and he shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he is a Redeemer. And that's what the angel said to Joseph. She will be bearing a son, and his name will be called Jesus, Savior from sin. What would he do to save sinners but pay the price on Calvary? But go down in Matthew chapter 1 to verse 23 and see this as well, where the angel declares, behold, the virgin shall conceive of and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God is with us in what? Not divorced from my pain. He's with me. He walks with you. He gets involved in your gloom. And when he is there, he will give you the grace to live victorious in the midst of all your pain. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Emmanuel, adequate, more than adequate, to deal with our gloom and despair, all human sin, all human darkness, the darkness of your night, the result of your sin or somebody else's sin. The light has come and overpowered the darkness. Turn to verses 26 and 27 as you go back to Job chapter 19. I'm flabbergasted with what Job declares then. And after my sick skin, after my skin has thus been destroyed, After my skin has thus been destroyed, meaning what? After I'm dead and gone, yet in my flesh I shall see God. My Redeemer lives and I will see Him. That's not enough. Look at what he says further. Whom I shall see, verse 27, for myself, not somebody else will see him. I will see him. Someone remarked in one of the scholarly commentaries I was looking at, said when he says at the end of verse 27, my heart faints within me. Oh, he's in despair again. My take on it is, juxtapose next to, I will see him. It's kind of not despair. He's saying, my heart faints. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I will see him. My eyes will see him. After I die, I will have flesh again. What is that but resurrection hope? Do you love Job? Oh, he gives you character. Don't despise your gloom and doom. Because in the midst of that, the taste, the ruchi, and the satisfaction of the gospel will come alive for you. I will see God. Christmas is not just about the first coming of Jesus, you know that? It's not about December. And surely it's not about 25th December. It's not about the tree and Santa and gifts. It's about the light has come in your darkness. And the light has not only come the first time. The light, who is Jesus, died and rose again. For you, he is ascended into heaven and he's coming again. And you will see him face to face. That's the full story that resonates through the halls of human existence and human death and despair to resurrection hope. In my flesh, after my skin is destroyed, I will see God. Myself with my eyes. Cataract operations or not, blind or seeing, now, one day, I will be whole again. In that new resurrection body, what hope! I mean, this is real hope. All the rest is fake. As we close, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and see the theme. From Job to Paul, who says that what happened that first time Jesus came, born as a baby in a manger, over 2,000 years ago, he says, you know, this is how he says it, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, God who had said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Redeemer did come. Many have seen him, experienced him. And Jesus has been the comforter to many who put their trust in him. What about you? What about you? It really comforts you. And you know, Christian comfort is not saying you poor pussy and caressing you. The meaning of comfort is the same as encourage and the same as strengthen, put life into you. Because hope strengthens. And that's what Christian comfort does. And do you know that Jesus is the first comforter? And he said, I will send you, when I go, I will send you another comforter. Just like me. He will not only be with you, but shall be in you. And you know what Paul is saying? That God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. That speaks of the initiative of God in bringing salvation to you. Has shone in your heart. He takes that light that has come and he shines it in your heart as he gives you repentance and faith to trust in Jesus as your Redeemer, your Savior from sin, and your Emmanuel, the God who is with you on your side. Open your life to him. Allow him to shine in your heart. Believers, don't think, oh yeah, yeah, he has shone in my heart. Period. No, no, let him shine in your heart moment by moment. Trial by trial. Pain by pain. Live moment by moment. Allowing the light who is Jesus to shine and radiate in your heart. It has to be in you. And see what that word says. 2 Corinthians 4:6 has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You know what it's? That's a lot of words that are summarizing that the whole glory of God. Can you imagine? Can your mind fathom how glorious God is? And you will have the knowledge of that unfathomable, glorious radiance of God in your soul. It has to be a wow moment. Not a moment of our life. Take the darkness of your life, your sin, your pain, your unbearable grief and existence, and let him shine his light into your dark soul. It's the same light Job saw. The personal, intimate knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, I don't pretend anymore that I'm an unbearable grief. Oh yes, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow, but I know my Redeemer lives. Our Father, we thank you. We can know for sure that our Redeemer lives. And we will live to see him one day, face to face, ourselves. Help those who still struggle with faith, in whom the light has not yet shone, to open up their hearts. And you shine your light in their darkness, Lord. And for those of us who know you, Lord, help us not to live in past light, but daily light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.